difference is, of course, the preacher out of country. So, like, that's great to preach in the United States, preach in Romania, and preach in Albania. Maybe we can sit down sometimes and talk about that. You know, just a great experience preaching in Albania, where I really found the church very much alive, and the church very hungry for the word of God. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be back there. Maybe Jack doesn't know, but my wife is not back yet. They're coming back the next month, so.
Great to see you.
Cyprian called the Christians to to live the gospel, to live visibly the gospel that was entrusted to them. And not only that, but especially I like this quote, this quotation that is not original to Cyprian, it was actually from earlier Christians, but this is one of the things that Cyprian tells the Christians who were discouraged and were bent on revenge, some of them. He said this to them, "Beloved brothers," he said, "we are philosophers, not in words, but in deeds. We exhibit our wisdom not by our dress, but by truth. We know virtues by their practice, rather than through boasting of them. We do not speak great things, but we live them." This is what the early church father, the Bishop of Carthage, told the Christians. And it's something that we find a lot in that early church. The Christians were called to live the gospel visibly, to embody the gospel and to live a life of integrity. But one of the things that was especially related to this early living of the Christians was the virtue of patience. In other words, Cyprian relates the faith that the Christians are to demonstrate to a particular virtue. And this virtue is the virtue of patience.
Because he said this. He said their faith is a patient faith. And it's a virtue that we have in common with God.
Patience. But another thing that I like about it is not only that they valued it and they saw it important, they also saw it beautiful. They also saw it attractive. In fact, they saw this Christian patience as something that attracted unbelievers to Christ. And I'd like to give you quotations here about the beauty of patience, and it comes from Tertullian, and I think this makes the point very clear. He says this: "Patience brings good to all aspects of human experience." He says, "In poverty, patience supplies consolation. Upon wealth, it imposes moderation. The sick, it does not destroy. For the man of faith, it is a source of delight." And again, it continues and says, "It attracts the heathen, recommends the slave to his master and the master to God." And this is my favorite part. It says, "It adorns a woman, perfects a man. It is loved in a child, praised in a youth, esteemed in the aged. In both man and woman, at every age of life, it is exceedingly attractive." So it's interesting to see brothers and sisters in the early church, patience, and especially Christian patience, was not only important, but it was something beautiful. It was something, as we saw in this quotation, it was something delightful, and it was something attractive. right? Wouldn't it be nice if you went home and you noticed that your wife is very patient with you? Or if you went home and you saw that your husband is very patient with you? Wouldn't it be nice if you went home and your child is a patient child? I always wonder about this part where it says that he's loving a child. I'm not sure if anybody has ever seen a patient child. As you know, I have a few children, and the youngest ones, if you give them something to eat, my wife always tells me, do not put anything sweet on the table until he finishes his food. Because if he sees that cake, if he sees that ice cream, he's not going to eat anything else. He's going to jump directly to the dessert. So I don't know if there's such a thing as a patient child, but I think everybody here, especially the ones who have children, would agree that patience is a beautiful thing. How nice would it be if a young person is patient with his grandfather or his grandmother, who's maybe too old and too weak to do many things. So I think it's very clear from the early Jewish fathers that patience, Christian patience, is something beautiful and important. In this message, I like to proceed, and first of all, I'd like to show you that patience is something valuable in the Bible. We have to look especially in the Bible. Second, I'd like to demonstrate to you that patience is a characteristic of God Himself. God the Father, through the Old Testament and through the Bible, is characterized by patience. Then I would like to show you that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the one who embodies the patience of God. And then I would like to give you a negative example from the history of the church. I'd like to give you a negative example from the history of the church, somebody who introduced impatience in the Christian church. And then I'd like to draw some conclusions that hopefully will help us and would encourage us to display this Christian patience. But let's look first of all to the Word of God. Because if we look at the Word of God, we notice that the Word of God encourages Christians to patience. And the text that we read is really an excellent text. A few times, as you notice, as we read, a few times we are urged as Christians to be patient. Notice in verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers. And it's giving us the example, you know, of a farmer who waits for something to grow. And again, it's reminding us about the prophets of God, and probably you're thinking about the Old Testament, the prophets who came and preached so many times. I'm thinking about Jeremiah, who preached and it seemed like nobody repented. And we are reminded about the patience of the prophets. And we're reminded about the patience of Job and the steadfastness of Job. There's no doubt that in the New Testament, and especially in this passage, the Word of God encourages us to be patient. But of course, there are many other passages, and one passage that I like very much, and probably if you think about patience, you're thinking about the Old Testament, you're thinking about sapiential literature. You're thinking about wisdom literature. And indeed, those are my favorite passages. If you turn to me, for example, in Proverbs 19:11. In Proverbs 19:11, the Word of God says the following. It says here, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger. My personal translation, this translation says good sense, but some other translation says wisdom. But it's very, very closely related. It is a sign of a wise person that he is patient. And I wanted to make a quick comment here because, as you know, I teach Hebrew. And the truth is that I cannot think about the word in Hebrew for patience. In fact, I do not think it exists in the book of Hebrew. The way to express patience in the Old Testament is to use this expression, slow to anger. And perhaps even to illustrate it even better, if you turn with me another verse from Wisdom Literature in chapter 16, verse 32. It talks there, the Word of God talks there about whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. But please, brothers and sisters, notice, the God of the Bible is not a God who never gets angry. We know that God gets angry, and even Jesus got angry. But a characteristic of the wise man, a characteristic of God, is that he's slow to anger, and in this passage we see that he's the one who rules over his spirit. And it's clear from the Bible, it's clear from the Old Testament, especially from the book of Proverbs, that this is something that is valued by the sages. That this is something that the Bible calls us to, and this is something that I want to call you today to. Of course, we can go move again back to the New Testament, and one favorite passage, one favorite chapter that we memorize is chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? It's the chapter of love. We think about love as being the highest virtue, and it's true. It's right there in the Bible. But if you look in that chapter, First Corinthians chapter 13, if you look at verse 3 or 4, we find that verse 4, we find that love is patient. So you cannot really have love, this chapter teaches us, unless you are a patient person. And again, there are many examples that we can give, but my favorite examples are usually that mother that is with her child and display so much patience. I mean, for me, at least it's always my wife who feeds the little ones. I try to feed them too many times, but I'm not very successful. My approach is more like, let him be very hungry, and then he's going to eat. My wife does not approve of that approach. My wife tries to feed the child on a more regular basis, and it always amazes me that patience that she has to feed a child for 1 hour. 1 hour, wow. But again, love is patient. It is a characteristic of love. And it is a characteristic and a virtue that is beautiful and that is scriptural. But if we go even further, I'd like to show, and I'd like to look in the Bible and show that not only that is a scriptural virtue, but actually the God of the Bible is a patient God. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 15, and here again it depends on your translation, but still the point is made. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5, it talks about the God of the Bible, and in the God of the Bible it says this: may the God of endurance, says my translation, but other translation says, may the God of patience. God himself, the characteristic of God himself is patience. And again, this we find throughout the Bible. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 is the classical text where God reveals himself propositionally, where God talks about himself and talks about his character. This passage is repeated by the prophets and is also found a few times in the book of Psalms. And notice in Exodus chapter 34, where God talks to Moses and talks about himself. And notice what he says about himself. He says this in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And then it says, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Notice, brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible, when he talks about himself, he says about himself, I am slow to anger. Again, this is the biblical, the Old Testament terminology to refer to the fact that the God of the Bible is a patient God. And again, this is something that we find throughout the Bible. And one passage that I like very much and that is mentioned by most of the church fathers that write about patience is the chapter in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And many of you already know this text. But if you turn with me to Matthew 5:45, it talks about the God of the Bible who makes the sun to rise over the good and over the bad, who gives rain over the wicked and, you know, over This is a text that is quoted by everybody to show that the God of the Bible is the God who is a God who is patient. When I was in Albania, I was talking to one of the pastors there. This pastor really has a very vibrant church. And he came to faith after the fall of atheism in Albania. And he told me a little bit about how he came to Christ. And he told me, after the fall of communism in Albania, as some of you know, Albania was the only country in the world that declared itself atheist. After the fall of atheism and communism, he was going to the city and he saw a big sign which said, God is love. And this is actually that led him to a crusade by Brother Andrew, and he became a Christian. But when he first saw that sign, God is love, the first thought that came to his mind, he told me, is like, how can God be love when he allowed Albania to be 40 or 45 years under such a cruel atheism and communism? This is the first question that came to his mind. But the truth is, you know, that many times we cannot explain the way God works, but many times these things happen because our God is a patient God. And the Word of God, again, if you turn with me, for example, to 2 Peter 3:9, another passage that talks about the patience of God, talks about God, not only the God in the days of Noah, but also, which is in 1 Peter, but also in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, a passage that we all know. It says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Throughout the Bible, God is presented to us as a patient God. And not only is presented to us as a patient God through the verses, but we see through the way that God works himself. And I'd like to give you a quotation here from Origen, another person, the son of a martyr, who also writes about patience, and he says this: God, in dealing with Israel across the century, was never in a hurry. God instructed the people, sent them prophets, and was always patient by sending those who cure. In the fullness of time, God sent the chief healer, the prophet who surpassed prophets, the healer who surpassed healers. The whole work of God, brothers and sisters, if you look carefully at the Old Testament, it's a work of patience. Some of you, and of course, every time when we think about the story of redemption, we think about the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham, that to Abraham all the nations would be blessed, was made about 2,000 years before Christ. And you can imagine people thinking, you can imagine people waiting and looking for the Messiah. But it took God 2,000 years to send Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the plan of redemption took time because God is patient. Because God has his plans and God is never in a hurry. This is the God of the Bible. And praise the Lord that he's patient, because of course he was also patient with every one of us. But more than that, and I'd like to go now to, of course, Jesus Christ, who is presented to us in the Bible as the embodiment of the patience of God the Father. In fact, Cyprian says that one of the miracles that proved Jesus Christ's divinity was his habitual forbearance, by which he exemplified his Father's patience. And indeed, if we think about it, and if we think about Jesus Christ, we realize that Jesus Christ exhibits most highly and most clearly the patience of God. And indeed, it's enough to look in the Bible and the New Testament, to look at the preaching of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus Christ who preached and told us that if somebody hits you on the left cheek, turn the other also. If somebody wants to take your shirt, give him also your jacket, right? If somebody makes you walk a mile, walk an extra mile with them. We got that expression, to walk the extra mile. In the preaching of Jesus Christ, he preached and called us to patience, called us to endurance. But not only that, of course, Jesus Christ is the one who exemplified endurance and patience. In fact, one of the early church fathers compares the approach of Jesus Christ with that of Hercules, who was Cicero's hero. Hercules was Cicero's hero and was characterized by fighting, was characterized by violence, was characterized by capturing things, and even by stealing. By contrast, Tertullian says, look at Jesus Christ. Look at the approach of Jesus Christ, who was the one working behind the scenes, who was the one meeting with one woman, maybe, who was the one meeting with people and having lunch and having a fellowship with the sinners and with the prostitutes. The whole approach of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the approach of a person who embodies the patience of God. And again, there are many ways that we can see this, but of course the patience of God is exemplified most clearly on the cross of Christ. Because not only he displayed patience in the way he was dealing with the people, but he displayed his patience more clearly on the cross. When everybody expected him to be a king and to come with power and maybe to call thousands of angels to destroy the powers of darkness, Jesus Christ died on the cross because his approach and his characteristic is an approach of patience, not an approach of manipulation and abusing the force, but an approach in which he displayed the patience of God. Again, one of the church fathers says, throughout Christ's life, patience was evident in many ways, and especially in his passion, by which he manifested courage and patience superior to that of any Greeks. When people seek to follow Christ, God forces them into people who embody patience. Christ's followers are not in a hurry. They listen carefully when the word is read and preached, when the word is read and preached, and they patiently call to account straying Christians who attend worship services irregularly. Patient believers, he said, trust God. Praise be to God. I think it's very clear, brothers and sisters, from the Word of God, that the examples that we have here and the text that we have in the Bible calls us to patience, calls us to Christian patience. But before we go to the conclusions, I'd like to show you a little bit of the ugliness of the impatience, and also to show you an example, a negative example of impatience. First of all, I'd like very briefly to talk a little bit about the ugliness of impatience. And again, here in this study, which is not typical of my preaching, as you probably know, this is just a study I wanted to share with the church. But in this study, again, I'm relying on one of the church fathers who points out very interestingly that the original sin, he says it's a sin actually, if you think about it, it's a sin of impatience. I never thought about it that way. The original sin is when in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve stretch their hand and eat from the forbidden fruit. And the reason they eat from the forbidden fruit is that they should be like God and that they should know the good and evil. And I want to ask you, is anything wrong to be like God? Is anything wrong to know good and evil? And it's the answer to that question is, of course, it depends. The truth is, God wants us to be like him. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the image of the living God. However, the original sin, Tertullian points out, was actually a sin of impatience. Because God wanted the human beings to be like God. God wanted the human beings to know what is good and what is evil, but he wanted to teach them and he wanted to transform them. Even the original sin, they point out, is a sin of impatience. And if we look carefully to the Old Testament, many of the sins that we find there are sins of impatience. So that, I think, shows us something about the ugliness of sin and the ugliness of impatience. But I'd like to give you also an example from the history of the church. And the example that I'm going to give you from the history of the church is the example of Constantine. Constantine, some of you know, was the Roman emperor who in 312 had a vision while he was fighting for the throne of the Roman Empire. He had a vision, and some of you remember that he saw in the sky a sign of the cross. And then he saw the sign of the cross and said, in this sign, conquer. And indeed, it turned out that Constantine conquered and took the throne of Rome. And the story goes that after that, Constantine became a Christian. However, the historians are divided about that particular conversion. The truth is that even though Constantine said that he became a Christian in 312, and even though after that he held the church and he honored the priests, it's very, very likely that actually Constantine became a Christian only about 40 years later, right before his death. We know for sure that Constantine accepted baptism and went to catechism only a few days before he died. And the question is, why did that happen so late? And some people say the reason it happened is because Constantine did not want to get baptized. To get baptized and to go to catechism, he had to renounce his regal, his clothing of a king. He had to show humility. He had to show that he transformed his character. So some people say he didn't want to get baptized and catechized right away because he didn't want to change his behavior. However, other people say, no, he wanted to get baptized, but the priest didn't let him get baptized because he did not display a true repentance and true humility. We do not know exactly which is the case, but I think the evidence shows that indeed Constantine did not truly repent until a few days before his death. The problem with Constantine, one of the historians says, with Constantine we move from mystery to method. What happened in the early church, this is very, very interesting, and this is very well attested. The early church grew very, very fast. One historian estimates that the early church grew about 40% every decade. It is estimated that in the first few hundred years, the Christians of the Roman Empire were about 5 to 6 million, about 10 to 12% of the population. Now, some of these numbers are disputed, but what is not disputed is the early church grew. And this church, this growth that took place, was a gradual growth. It was like this historian, Alan Kreider, talks about what's called a patient ferment. If you can imagine a bread in which you put yeast, it's a bread that grows slowly but surely. This is how the Christian church grew. And what made the Christian church grow was the miracle and the power of God. It's a mystery that the historians cannot explain. Here's a small group of people that were persecuted. They were not helped by the government at all. In fact, they were hindered. And somehow the church grew. Somehow the church grew and spread throughout the whole empire. It made Origen at one point to say that our Savior is so great that you can find him from Britain to Mauritania. The church was grown, and it was by the power of God. Unfortunately, with Constantine, after Constantine, as you know, church grew even more. But the church now introduced force.
The emperor could influence the growth of the religion by using methods including power and the manipulation of the state. The reflexes of Constantine are the reflexes of a Roman administrator and of an aristocrat who is used to get things done through violence and through manipulation. That's why I think it's important to realize and to turn back in our churches and our lives to a life of patience, a life that relies on the power of God for the growth of the church and for our maturity and for our spiritual growth. We live in a very patient world. We live in an instant world. We want to go to drive through. We want our coffee to be done immediately. We want our internet to be instant. We live in a mystery world where we want churches to grow overnight.
Christians to mature overnight, even children to become adults, but then overnight, to live in a world of impatience. In this world, brothers and sisters, I'd like to call all of us to the early Christian patience that attracted people. You see, brothers and sisters, in the early church, patience was not only beautiful and wise, but it was actually a mission. In about 150, Justin Martyr in Rome talks about the Christians having this strange patience. Again, it attracted people. It was something that attracted people because they saw in them that they have a different hope and they have a different behavior. It was a life of integrity and a life that was pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, you know, I called you this morning to patience, and some of you are probably getting impatient. And you know, sometimes my wife criticizes me and says, Chris, one problem with your message is that they're not very practical. But you know, you cannot accuse me of that this morning. You guys can put in practice right away this patience. I'd like to encourage you, however, because even one of the early fathers, Tertullian, wrote about patience, he was hesitant to do that. He said, you know, I'm struggling myself with impatience. He was one who was struggling himself with impatience, and he didn't want to write that tract. But he ended up writing it because it was necessary for his people. So if you're struggling with patience, I want to tell you, first of all, that patience is first and foremost the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We cannot become ourselves more patient, but we can let God work through His Holy Spirit. We can pray to God that He works in us a life of patience because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing that I would like to encourage you is to use the sufferings and the hardships that go through your life and to use them to build your character and to build your patience, because that's how the Bible presents to us. In Romans, Apostle Paul said that the sufferings are supposed to bring patience, endurance, and this later bring hope. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, and don't waste your sorrows, don't waste your sufferings. God is saying that to make you more beautiful, to make you a more patient person. May God help all of us when we go home, if your husband, to be a more patient husband. Your wife will appreciate it. Again, if you're a young person, to be a more patient young person. Your parents will appreciate it. Your grandparents will appreciate it. It is something beautiful. It is something that shows the character of God. It's something that shows the character of Christ. May God help us to live this patience, and may God be glorified through us and through this church.